Well, I want to add to Tim's greetings this morning and wish you a happy Father's Day as well. Men, those of you who are fathers and grandfathers have an important role, not only in your family, but in society as a whole. In fact, if you think about it, many of the ills in our culture and our society today are because of absentee fathers. Maybe you grew up in a home where that was true. But I'm encouraged when I see men in a congregation, in a church service. It gives me some indication that there are men who are interested in spiritual things, interested in being leaders in their home. And I tell you what, that goes a long way toward our society seeing the breath of the Spirit again on this land. So happy Father's Day. Heavy responsibility, no doubt. Yes, men? No doubt about that. But we're grateful for the good work that you are doing. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for a little while now, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bible there again, if you will. We've been looking specifically at some of the Beatitudes. We've been walking through those. I want to just remind you that the Beatitudes are a beautiful picture of the Christian life. In fact, I think what Jesus is laying out here for us is really what the normal Christian life looks like in its beginning as well as in the fruit of it. We have remarked early on that we are a blessed people, and everyone sitting in this room is experiencing the common grace of God in some way or other. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He pours out good things. In fact, the goodness of God is one of the things that leads to repentance. We are blessed in that way. We are happy because of some things that go on in our life, and that we just share that because we are human beings. But Jesus is pointing out a specific thing here when he says that we are blessed. He's talking about a quality, a depth of life. Yes, it's a picture of spiritual life that is not dependent on our circumstances or affected by our circumstances. Rather, it is a state of fulfillment, of contentedness, of blessedness, of spiritual blessing and favor because we are found in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, it's a working these things out in our life where we begin to see the goodness of God. And yes, we can echo these words. Lord, you're right. We are blessed. Now you think about it. In the very beginning of the Beatitudes, he's talking about the entryway into this life of blessedness. And it's those who are poor in spirit, who recognize they don't have righteousness on their own. They're in need of those things. And so they come empty-handed before God, recognizing that and calling out for that. These are the people who mourn over their sin, when they recognize the effects it's had on their life, but more than that, what it meant for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. We grieve over our sin. And that really, in one sense, that's an ongoing thing in the life of the believer, isn't it? The convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life when we've gone astray brings mourning to us, but in the midst of our mourning and then our confession, we are what? We're comforted. And so he walks through there and just talks about the entryway, and then he starts talking about the results. What does it look like to be living the blessed life? And he's talking about people who are gentle or meek, who are under control, if you will. They've submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They own him as their master. They're the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And again, this is something that we don't manufacture on our own. This is something because of the blessed life, of the new life, of spiritual life that we've been given in Christ, that we find in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to do the right thing. Now, we don't always do that perfectly. But there is the bent of our heart and our life, the desire to do what's right. And we're grieved when we don't. He talks about the fact that we're merciful, having received such great mercy of God, then we extend that toward other people as well. Rather than being judgmental and hateful toward other people, because we've been recipients of mercy, then we give mercy back. And then he talks about the pure in heart. the pure in heart. Again, this is not something we manufacture on our own, but this is something that God is building in us so that we reflect more and more the very character and the person of Jesus Christ. We come to verse 9 this morning. And perhaps a more difficult verse to really unpack what is he talking about here than maybe even any of the rest of them. Look what it says in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus says that a characteristic of the blessed life is this quality of being a peacemaker. Now let's talk about that a little bit today. There's specific application to fathers with this, but more than that, there's specific things here for every believer for us to understand the picture of Jesus. The quality that Jesus affirms here is to be a part of our life is that of being a peacemaker. So let's look, first of all, this morning at a peacemaker. A peacemaker. What does it look like? You know, we make peace possible, really, or being positioning ourselves as a peacemaker by our lifestyle and our dealings with people. You know, you can't really bring about a whole lot of peace in relationships with other people if you stir it up. So there's some things that precede that. And I want you to just see that this is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is for us to have a bent, for us to have a desire, for us to be involved in peacemaking. Now, just some thoughts that come to mind. A peacemaker brings together those at odds with each other. You know, the peacemaker is almost the one who is between, if you will, and this is overstated, but warring sides or sides that don't see things together. It may be over something very insignificant. It may be a deep theological issue that we've got to stand on. But a peacemaker is someone who comes between here. He brings together those who are at odds with one another. He has that bent. He has that desire, and he accomplishes those kind of things. And secondly, a peacemaker risks himself for the goodwill of others. I mean, there's a certain amount of risk when people are at odds with one another to step into that. And what, you know, I tell you, our natural bent is to do what? I'm going to stay as far away from that as I can. Now, we got to be wise in where we step in, but understand that this quality of being a peacemaker, there's a certain risk involved in that. Is it worth it is the question we must ask ourselves. And I want to affirm to you today, yes, it is worth it, very much so. A peacemaker is not at ease when there's strife. I'm amazed at how when things are tense, when there's disagreement to the point where people's emotions have been inflamed, that some people just pass it off as no big deal. A peacemaker is not somebody who is at ease when there's strife. In fact, some people like it. Some people like a little stirring up and a little strife going on. They kind of get a glee in that, but not someone who is committed to being a peacemaker. They don't run to that. A peacemaker earns the right to be heard before the conflict ensues. That's what I said earlier. You know, the way we live our life, the way we deal with people really gives to us in many ways a hearing to step in and be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is a person who speaks the truth, but they do it in love. You know, I've had dealings with a lot of people who spoke truth, but they used it as a battering ram, or they used it as a stick to beat people up. Not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is going to share the truth. The truth is what needs to happen here, but they're going to do it in love. We'll see this in just a minute. Is that not the way Jesus is? And the blessed life is simply a reflection of the very character of Jesus. But now hear me. This is important. That's why sometimes this verse, this beatitude, kind of trips us up. because we think, okay, well, that means we got to have peace at all costs. But not so. But not so. A peacemaker is a person who doesn't strive for peace at all costs. In fact, I would submit to you that's not even a biblical objective. Peace at all costs. To allow wrong behavior or wrong attitudes or wrong actions or wrong words to go undealt with is not peacemaking. In fact, that's capitulation. In fact, that may be worse. So it's not peace at any cost, but there is an effort, there is a striving, there is a desire to bring people together. Now again, I tell you, some people seem to have just a natural bent toward that, but most of us don't. Most of us are so selfish and self-centered that we want our way. And if somebody agrees with our position, then we gravitate to them and we'll take up an offense for them if somebody else didn't see it their way. You know, I mean, that's the kind of way we are wired, our old nature's wired. But the new nature is one that calls us to be a peacemaker. Maybe the easiest way to see what a peacemaker is to contrast that. if you're not a peacemaker, what are you? Yeah, let's look at that for just a minute. What about a troublemaker? Let's look at that. The opposite of being a peacemaker is to be one who stirs up strife, who stirs up controversy, who divides people, or who fosters discord in a group. Hey, listen, that happens even within the church. It's just interesting, if you've lived very long at all, there are a lot of different personalities in the world. And I've met a lot of wonderful personalities, and I've met some that weren't. I've been around people, maybe you have too, who feel like it's their calling in life to keep something stirred up. Have you ever done that? I mean, if you played athletics, all you got to have is one guy on the team who is always undermining everybody else. If you've been in a club of some kind, maybe one of your hobbies has been in that, it's amazing how sometimes there's somebody who's they're just geared to it. In fact, they find great joy, it seems, in keeping something stirred up. Because if they can keep something stirred up, then it's always a lively time. I want to submit to you, that's being a troublemaker. That's somebody who stirs up strife, who tries to divide people. And they can do it with the sweetest smile on their face. Or with a word, or a comment, or a lack of a comment. Yeah, whatever. But the troublemaker is somebody who stirs it up. Rather than bringing a calm and a salve to an inflamed thing, they just like to stoke it. They like to stoke it. Not exactly good, huh? Look in Proverbs. I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning in Proverbs because there's so many of them, but there's a bunch of these verses in the 15th chapter of Proverbs, and I just want you to look at these. Because what we're doing here, we're just contrasting a person with a bent toward being a peacemaker, the one that Jesus says is the blessed one, and indicative of a blessed life, is a peacemaker. In fact, they're going to be called the sons of God. We're looking at the opposite. Look at what verse 1 of chapter 15 of Proverbs says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up. That's why I like that verse. It stirs up what? It stirs up anger. It stirs up emotion. It stirs up strife. It stirs up a lack of unity. It puts people at odds. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable or makes it good. But the mouth of fools spouts folly. One of the ways we can be a troublemaker, the point is in what we say. Verse 4, a soothing tongue. A tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. But perversion in it, in what? What's the it? But perversion in the tongue crushes the spirit. Now, we could have testimony time here, and I don't want to do it. You don't want to hear it. But every person in this room at one point or other has probably been crushed by the words of somebody else. And that's exactly what he's saying here. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. You've probably also had words of affirmation or encouragement that have been that to you. But you probably also... So he's contrasting two people here. One who brings peace and one who brings trouble. Look at verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. They're not wise. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up, there's those words again, stirs up strife. But the slow to anger, look what it says, calms a dispute, calms it, brings peace to it. Look at verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Evil plans, verse 26, are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. We used to say that this way, think before you. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now look at verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You see, there's some words that are good and appropriate and soothing and encouraging and words that God hears and receives. But there's also words that are the opposite. So one of the ways we can be a troublemaker is with our words. It makes sense. Secondly, with our actions. You know, wow, we can really stir it up by the things we do. And there's a third way. I like this one because there was a time in my life when I had children who lived in my home who were teenagers. And teenagers have a unique... Now, I'm not talking about all teenagers, okay? I'm talking about the ones that lived at my house. They have this unique ability to stir the parent up, not by words, not necessarily by actions, but body language. You know, we communicate a lot with our bodies, don't we? With facial expression. Look at this guy and tell me what's on his mind? Is he just happy to be here? No. That's anger, would you say? And it's not pretty, is it? I think I've told you before, I was playing in a church league basketball league sometime in the 1800s, and peach baskets or that kind of thing. And we were waiting for our game to take place, and there was another team playing, and the pastor of that church was on that team. That's what he looked like. He was a little older, maybe not as pretty, but he ranted and raved the whole game, just like that. And it was as clear to me as if the Lord audibly spoke to me that day. But here's what was rattling around in my cranium. John, that's exactly what you look like. Now, I don't know what he's upset about, but there's a lot of things that upset us that make us angry. That kind of stuff stirs up strife, stirs up disunity, stirs up emotion, stirs up problems. You know, anger in the home can do that. It's Father's Day, ladies. Take a deep breath. Guys, listen. Anger does not bring healing. Anger does not bring peace. A lot of guys fail in relationships in the home because of anger. You know, the question really to all of us is, what is it that makes us angry? Is it because an official misses a call or he doesn't see it our way? Or is it because we've aborted 55 million babies since the 1970s? I want to suggest to you one of those things should make us angry, with a righteous anger. And one of those things is an affront to the character of Christ being produced in us. Listen, strong emotion is not a bad thing. But anger, losing our handle, losing control, balling up our fist, raising our voice in anger, putting on a face like that towards somebody else. That's not the spirit of being a peacemaker. Look at this one. I kind of like this one here. Have you ever had anybody give you that old condescending thumb their nose at you kind of thing? You know, you're so beneath me, or that. Have you ever been around people like that? Aren't they a treat? I want to suggest that is not a peacemaking body language. In fact, that's the kind of stuff that angers people or humiliates people. A peacemaker is not looking to humiliate, right? Are we a peacemaker? Are we a troublemaker? That's sort of the questions. Well, I tell you what, let's get off of that. Let's move on to something else. Look at these verses. I'm just going to blow through here. You probably won't have time to read them, but you might want to mark them down and look at them. Psalm 133. 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And I want to make a broader, that's not talking about just your natural brother in the home. Within the family of God, isn't that a picture of us as brothers and sisters and how it is good and pleasant for us to dwell together in unity? Ephesians 4:3 reminds us, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, here's the word, in the bond of peace. Peace within the family, within your immediate family, and within your church family is something that honors and pleases God. And it's also something, it looks like to me, just from that verse there, we're going to have to work at, right? Being diligent to do it. Put forth the effort to do it. It's worth the effort, I believe is what he's saying. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Are we seekers of peace? Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace. Oh my goodness. With who? What does it say? Yeah, no, we don't have any exceptions here. There's not an exception clause. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. James 3, verse 16 and following. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and the wisdom from above is then peaceable, and the wisdom from above is gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, here's the disclaimer. It's Romans 12, verse 18. You see what it says? If possible. If possible. So far as it depends on the other person. Wrong. So far as it depends on who? Be at peace with all men. Now hear me. Not all people will let you be at peace with them. And as hurtful and as disappointing as that is, their response, their lack of meeting halfway, their lack of being harmonious and peaceful and unifying, the verse puts the responsibility not on them but on us. If possible. If possible. I want to just suggest to you, though, that probably 95 or 96, I don't have any way to verify this. Let me just say it this way. Most people you can live at peace with. You know that? Most people you can. There's a few that you will never, I mean, for whatever reason, but they just, you can't be at peace with. Hey, let's make sure that none of those dwell in our home, right? Can I make the further extension statement? Let's make sure they don't dwell in the church either. If possible, as far as depends on you, that means that you are seeking to be a peacemaker. You are seeking to be at peace with people. You are not contributing to strife and warfare and stirring things up. No, you're returning good for evil. Jesus will amplify this a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. It means to turn the other cheek. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That honors the Lord. And by the way, that's what the blessed life is like. The blessed life is being at peace or having made every effort to be at peace with all men. Now, real quickly, I want to look at the third thing this morning, and that's a look at the peacemaker. Anybody want to guess who the peacemaker is? How about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Here's the first thing I want you to note. He gives personal peace. All these precious promises that He gave to the disciples and to us. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Are you experiencing in your personal life peace? Jesus didn't put a condition on that. He said, I have given you my peace. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. If you're lacking peace, personal peace this morning, I want you to know you're not going to find it in a new toy. You're not going to find it in a new experience. You're not going to find it in a new relationship. You're going to find it in Christ Jesus. There's where peace, because He gives personal peace. But more than that, He gives peace with others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for He Himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. And specifically here, Jews and Gentiles, you put whatever race you want to on there. He's made the two one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Oh, my soul, is there need for peace with others? Is there need for peace with others in this country we call the United States of America? You're aware of what went on in Charleston, aren't you? A guy walks in there with evil intent and kills people senselessly. Because of, who knows? We're talking, I don't know the depths of that a person gets to do something like that. But have you noticed the response of most people? In Charleston, in that area that directly impacted by it, you know, on the national news, I'm hearing families who are brokenhearted and grieving over what happened, extending forgiveness. I'm seeing people who aren't directly impacted by it grieving over a senseless act like that. And can I say, different races grieving over what was inflicted on another race of people? I got to be honest with you, that's the worst thing that has happened. I mean, the stuff in Ferguson and the other places have been awful and it's been divisive and all that kind of stuff. But what a lesson, what a picture for America of the need for peace between groups and peace between people. Do you need peace with some people? Is there a person? Is there a group? You know, I don't think it'd be too much of a stretch. Is there a race of people that you need in your own heart to be at peace with? Well, we can save some of this for another time, but can I remind you that we as humans are connected to one another? We are, first of all, created in the image of God, yes? Every person, without exception, has the mark of the Creator on them. Can I remind you that we're related to one another? I mean, if I read the Bible correctly, there was this guy named Noah who walked off the ark. There wasn't anybody else but him and his family, right? How'd we get here? God do another Garden of Eden and create some new people? You know, in a sense, we are connected. The humankind is connected because of even our genealogy, if you will. Jesus brings peace with people. And you heard it as I did. The people who were extending forgiveness in the midst of deep sorrow were people who loved Jesus Christ. You can't explain it otherwise. He is our peace, and He's brought peace between people. He broke down the barriers. You know who erects the barriers now? We do, but there are no barriers there in the sight of God between people. And we're supposed to walk in peace with one another because of that very fact. Last thing I want to say to us this morning is that this Lord Jesus gives us peace with God. Boy, that's the need for America today, is for men and women and boys and girls to have peace with God. How does that happen? Listen to how, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And through Him," through Jesus, "to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Who has He made peace? Who is Jesus demonstrating of being a peacemaker between? How about between the created ones, men and women, sinners, and a holy God? How could that possibly be bridged? How could possibly there be peace with a God and sinners? Well, we had to have a perfect man. We had to have very God of very God come and take upon Himself the sin of sinners to die for our sake and bridge the gap between us and God. He did that on the cross. You see, salvation is about the work of God. God takes the initiative. God sends His Son. Jesus makes the peace between us and God. I love that word reconcile that He uses there. He reconciled. That is people who are at odds being reconciled to one another. there's a picture of what happens in salvation. We have made ourselves at odds with God. Though He pours out good things and blessings on all people, though He is kind and gracious and merciful, we have made ourselves at war with Him because we desire our sin more than we desire Him. We desire what we want more than the glory of God. And Jesus comes and brings warring sides together. You can be at peace with God, is what I'm saying to you this morning. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know He's made peace with God a reality, and it can be so in your life as well. Look what else He says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, and really that's in light of what He said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Romans. Therefore, we have peace with God. And here's how. Here's the only way. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three quick questions and we're through. First one is this, in light of what we talked about this morning. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? If you are, can I just affirm and say to you, continue on. Grow in what it means to be a peacemaker. Continue to shed the light of Jesus in this world. And by the way, I would say, in light of what the Scripture says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. One of the evidences that you are a child of God is that you are making peace. You are a peacemaker. It didn't say a peacekeeper. Peacekeeper walks around with a gun or a stick to make sure everybody behaves. A peacemaker is one who's bringing reconciliation between people. And I would say, in a further extent, a peacemaker is one who's standing there seeking to make reconciliation between sinners and God by pointing to Jesus. So if you're a peacemaker, keep it up. But let me ask you a second question, a little more troubling one. Are you a troublemaker? Are you a troublemaker? Do you leave people in your dust when you come through? Do you stir up things? Do you bring disunity? Then I want to appeal as much as I can to say, stop that behavior. Turn from it. Repent is the Bible word. And seek peace with people. Seek to be an instrument of peace in the lives of people. Perhaps the most important question this morning that I can ask is, are you at peace with God? And I want to affirm to you on the authority of what the Scripture says that you can be at peace with God. You can be saved from your sin. You can experience forgiveness. You can experience wholeness, what spiritual life, what this blessed life is all about. It can be yours if you will turn from your sin and by faith embrace the work of Christ, the one who reconciled us to God. If you'll embrace Him as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. You can be at peace with God. And we so desire for that to happen in your life today. Would you stand with me and let's pray?